in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus is the testator of the new covenant, the New Testament. And we consider this in the context of Christ making a last will and testament. And the author sort of like presented the argument that a last will and testament basically has no power. It does not come in effect until somebody actually passes away and dies. And then sort of like, you know, the will of that person. Hallelujah. And so we considered how in Luke chapter 22, which was lovely because Sarah led us in communion last week, and she shared from Luke 22 when Jesus instituted the new covenant. And just by the by, please keep Sarah in your prayers, because I got a text from Kerry saying that she's really not well. She doesn't think it's the coronavirus, but she's got a really bad chest infection, and so please keep her in your prayers, and keep her mother in your prayers as well, because she was tending to her, because I think she had an operation, right?
Yeah, and she caught a chest infection.
Your grandmother as well?
Yeah, and then my mum was looking after her.
Oh, wow. So there you go. So please keep our church family in prayer. Amen. So, Luke 22, we looked at that Jesus instituted the new covenant. And we know that Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice, and he shed his blood for the remission of all of humanity's sin, past, present, future. And so Jesus is the testator. I mean, it's all legal terms which the author brings forward. He starts saying, look, legally, this is what happened. I mean, and so not only is he the testator of the new covenant, but Jesus is also the executor of the new covenant as well. And so the executor is saying that he makes sure that the terms of the will, the terms and conditions of the will, is dished out how he wants it to be dished out. And so the scripture says that we have an inheritance. See? So Jesus makes sure that we get our inheritance. Amen? And so we come to chapter 10, and when we look at chapter 10, basically it reinforces the arguments, well, the first part of it anyway, it reinforces the arguments being established in chapter 9, but also in the preceding chapters as well. It's just kind of like putting full stops to things in a sense. Just look, based on this, yeah? And so the arguments we've seen so far in this book of Hebrews, if you've been following along, is that, you know, the author's saying, look, what you had before in Judaism was good because God instituted it. And so it's holy and it's righteous and it's good, but it's limited. And you know, and whatever you had through the examples of Aaron, or of Moses, or of Joshua, or of the tabernacle, or of the sacrifices and all that, all these things were good because God instituted them, right? But they're shadows. Once you have the reality, you don't really need the shadows anymore. Shadows are still good, but they're not the reality. And so we open up in verse 1 of chapter 10. And I'm just going to going to do it slightly different today. I'm going to read the first four verses, then sort of like break it down, and then kind of like, instead of just reading the whole bit, portion, I'm just going to take it step by step. If that's okay.
Yes.
Okay. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, and if you're there, please say,
amen.
Hallelujah. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Amen? So we're just going to pause there for a little. So when it talks about for the law, we're speaking about the moral law, the ceremonial law. And if I asked you to give me the Ten Commandments, you could all give me the Ten Commandments, couldn't you? From 1 to 10, in order. All right, that's your homework for next week. Okay, we'll be going through the Ten Commandments next week in order. And if you don't get it, you'll be on the naughty chairs. No, you won't. but that's a challenge, isn't it?
Yes.
Amen. So, there's an easy way to learn the Ten Commandments, by the way. So, the moral law, the ceremonial law, having a shadow of the good things to come. So the author is saying, look, it was a shadow. The law was pointing to the good things to come, right? So what was the law pointing to? So now we're going to kind of like have to look at things in stages. So we have the law. It's pointing to something, but then we know that something happened and then we're still pointing to something, right? Does that make sense or is that cryptic? So the law, all these types and shadows and all these things, it's pointing to the incarnation. It's pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus fulfilling all these things. So it's pointing to the incarnation. It's pointing to the standard of life which Messiah has to abide by, has to live by. Because there's standards, right? It's pointing to the substitutionary and sacrificial death of Christ. It's pointing to these things. It's pointing to his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. It's pointing to all these things. And then it says, and not the very image of the things. So that's a bit cryptic, isn't it? So what is it saying there? It's saying that even though the law was like a shadow and it was pointing to something, right? The law was still limited because it wasn't actually the substance. It wasn't, what's the best? It wasn't the reality. It wasn't the, I don't even have to explain it. It was a shadow, but it wasn't really the shadow of Christ, was it? You get that? It's a shadow of something pointing to Christ, but it isn't Christ. Do you see it? Because Christ will be the substance and he will cast a shadow. Right? Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so, and not the very image of the things, you know, it can never with these same sacrifice, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continue year by year, make those who approach perfect. So you see, perfection is the goal. You know? In chapter 6, I believe it was, where it talks about not laying again the foundations or the principles of Christ, right? And then he goes, but let us go on to perfection. We want to go on to perfection. It's like you're aiming at the target and you hit bullseye. That's perfection, right? So perfection is, in this context, that you could be in the presence of God, fully justified, without any sin, and without having the consciousness of sin also. So the picture is that even though, and we're probably going to get to it, even though the high priest one day a year on Yom Kippur went in there to the Holy of Holies and made the sacrifices, and he kind of like, he'd done the ceremonial washings, he wore a white robe which represents righteousness, the white robe of righteousness. And so outwardly, it could look like, yeah, he's good. And it's not a very good thing. But his wife could have burnt the breakfast in the morning. He could be thinking, do you know what, she burnt the breakfast in the morning and I'm vexed with her. So who would know that? Apart from him and apart from God. So your consciousness, you see? See, we all hear sort of like, we can give the impression good that, yeah, we're holy and good and everything. But you know where you mess up. You know where you mess up before God. And if you're in a relationship, your partner may not necessarily know. But guess what? God knows. He knows. All right? And so it's saying here that then the blood of bulls and goats and lambs or whatever it was, you know what I mean? Okay, it served a purpose, but it could never make those who approach perfect. There was never, you were never perfect. So the law just reminded them of sin, you know. And so, you know, when maybe you have conversations with people where they say, yeah, I live by the Ten Commandments. And you're like, okay, that's really, really good. But the fact is, you can't live by the Ten Commandments because nobody's ever lived by it. There's only one person who's ever lived by the Ten Commandments, that's Jesus. Do you know what I mean? Because if you say you haven't broken it in deed, you've probably broken it in thought. You've probably broken it in word. And if you break one of the laws, James tells us that you've broken all of them. So you fall short, right? And so that law could not make one perfect. It could not allow that high priest to go into the presence of God and he feel like, yeah, I've reached perfection. I've arrived. And he goes on to say, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? He says, like, if perfection could be gained, they would have just stopped the sacrifices. What are we doing all these sacrifices every year for and every day? Done with it because we're perfect. But they couldn't. And so they continue to do the sacrifices over and over and over again. Verse 2, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. And so, just coming back to the whole thing of consciousness here, it's like, consciousness, our thought life, our minds. That's where the devil attacks us, right? What does it say in Corinthians? It talks about taking every thought captive and bringing it under the subjection of Christ. And so all of us daily are bombarded with thoughts. Especially in the society, the culture we live in, it's like, you know, we're bombarded 24/7. It's like billboards, the metro, Facebook, Insta, the buses going up and down the hill, giving advertising, the TV, you know, it's always, and every, even when we speak with each other, we're kind of like influenced in a way to have certain conversations. Like today, when we came in, we're like, we're all doing the, you know, and all doing the arms of it, because what is the topic of conversation at the moment? It's Corona. It's all in the news, and so it's all the topic of conversation. You know? Oh, Sainsbury's have run out of toilet paper. Sainsbury's is just... But what I'm saying, we're conditioned. You know, why do companies spend so much money on advertising? Because you're there watching, I'll just throw it out there, EastEnders, and then, no, it's EastEnders BBC. It's not EastEnders. It's not EastEnders. You're there watching... Corrie! Let's stick with Corrie. You're there watching Corrie, and I know that some of you are saying, I don't watch Corrie. You're there watching something, and an advertisement, however you pronounce it, comes along, Coca-Cola, and then you're thinking, I really fancy a Coke. Where'd that come from? Because you've been influenced, I mean, along the line, right? It's all within the psyche. It's all within the consciousness, yeah? And so that's what we get bombarded with all the time. And so taking that away from the sort of like, you know, advertising arena and everything, in terms of our relationship to a holy and righteous God, you know, even when we've been saved and set free by the blood of Jesus, there's still that thing in our heads which says, Lord, oh man, how could I have ever have done that? Man, I failed you, you know what I mean? It's like, oh Lord, how could I think this? How could I do that? You know, and it's like, we get bombarded all the time. And it's what the scripture is saying is that if all those sacrifices could have got rid of that, they would no need to do the sacrifices anymore. So what is able to get rid of, you know what I mean by that, right? What is able to get rid of that stuff in your head, which kind of like, you know, those, we're not condemned, are we? We're convicted of sin, for example, where we shouldn't be condemned by sin, right? But when those thoughts come, you know, what's able to say, I take that thought captive and bring it under the subjection of who? Of what Christ has done. His finished work of the cross. He's not just died for my external body. I'm going to get a new body. Cool. I'm going to get a new soul. What's part of the soul is your mind, isn't it? It's your whole thought life and everything. And isn't it, aren't you glad that, you know, when we do get those glorified bodies, somewhere along, I don't know how it works, but somewhere along the line, it's like those negative thoughts, evil thoughts, sinful thoughts, it just seems like they're just going to be, we won't be, in a sense, be able to have them. I don't think that anyway. That's my personal conviction, that you won't be able to have those thoughts. It's going to be, do you know what I mean? And so it's only through the sacrifice of Christ and the power of what he's done, we're able to wipe those things clean. You know? And that's amazing. And so it's saying how the law, the purpose of the law, sticking with that, is that it gives us the reminder of sin. It tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. So again, outwardly, it may look like things have been dealt with, but inwardly, you and I know what struggles we go through, what battles we go through, and it's only the Lord who can know. When he wore the crown of thorns on his head, that was him taking the sins of our thought life, you know, paying the price for our thought life. Mm-hmm. You, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the nails of his hands for what we do, the feet for our walk, you see, the crown for our thought life. You see, everything is significant when we look at what Christ has done for us. Everything's symbolic. And so for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. No, it isn't. Therefore, why do we have therefore? Based on what's just been said, when he came into the world. Now, I love this because it's like the author of Hebrews now shifts gears a little bit, yeah? And he quotes Psalm 40. Psalm 40 was written 500 years before what we're having this, what we're reading now, being written. 500 years before, after the sacrificial was instituted. And it's King David speaking, and it's like you get the picture that King David now is potentially looking at the whole sacrificial system. And he looks at it and he thinks, that's just not enough. We're making these daily sacrifices. We go for the yearly thing and everything. And he gets the conviction that it's not enough. And so, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David now starts writing or singing. I don't know how he done it, plucking on the harp or the lute or whatever it may be. But David now, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, starts speaking. And he starts giving us an insight of a conversation between God the Father and God the Son in what we can only weigh up and think of in eternity past. We know eternity doesn't have a past, but do you get what I'm trying to say? In eternity past. And so he says, he said, so he's saying that the God the Son is speaking. We are following, right? He said, sacrifice and offering you, who's he speaking to? The Father, right? Sacrifice and offering you, Father, you did not desire. And so he's basically saying, Father, sacrifices and offerings were not in the original plan. I know that. You know that. It's because Adam sinned in the garden. It's because humanity has transgressed that now we have to institute sacrifice and offerings. But it's not part of the original plan, right? It wasn't, because they should have just kept on walking in the cool of the day, fellowshipping in the garden. That's how it should have been. So, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. You took no pleasure in the sacrifice of offerings, the offerings of animals. If I ask you the question, what was it always based on? And what was it always based on? A relationship. What was the relationship with God always based on and will always be based on?
faith, right?
It's the faith behind the action. So I'm giving you, there's an action and there's the purpose in the action, but it's the faith behind it. So it's by faith where Abraham decides that he's going to leave the land of the Chaldees, right? It's by faith that God says, do you know what? Build an ark because it's going to rain. Rain? What's rain? What are you talking about? No, you need to build an ark because it's going to rain. So he builds an ark. It's by faith that, and that's why we get chapter 11, you know. This is why we get chapter 11, because it's trying to say it's all about faith. It's all about applying faith, okay? And so he's saying, sacrifice and offerings, I know you did not desire. Do you know what I mean? You want people to live by faith, to approach you in faith. Now, you've subscribed it that we have to have these sacrifices, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, right? And Leviticus tells us that the life of the blood is in, life of the body is in, the soul is in the blood. And we heard it last week where Sarah also said, speaking of Samuel to King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. All right? So you can give all the sacrifices you want with an evil heart. But God says, I don't care about your sacrifices because you've got an evil heart. Okay? I want the right type of heart. So sacrifice and offering, Father, you did not desire. But what? But a body you have prepared for me. So sacrifice, you didn't desire, no, but something has to make this whole thing right. Something has to be done to make this whole thing right. Is that a good way of explaining it? So the context is sacrifices and a body. But a body you have prepared for me. And when we look at that prepared, it's a body you built for me, you fashioned for me, you've prepared for me. Question is, did that happen?
Yes.
It happened, right? We know it as the Christmas story, you know, but it's not just a Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. We know the story, right? And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, what did he say? I thought you all knew the Christmas story. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of who?
Most High.
The Most High. El Elyon. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Does that fulfill some type of prophecy? That's what God said to David, right? And he will reign over the house of Jacob for how long?
Forever.
And of his kingdom, there will be no end. It's good stuff, right? So Mary, she responds, and she says to the angel, well, there's a problem here. How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel said to her, Mary, it's not going to be like that. It doesn't work like that, Mary. You know, you see, Muslims have a problem with this because they think of it literal that God had sex with Mary. So I'm saying, they have a problem with that. But he says, look, it's not going to be like that, Mary. Something different's going to happen. And I don't know when this Christmas story comes around and it's all being read in you know, plays at primary schools and everything, but the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. I mean, this is all different. And the power of the Most High, El Elyon, will overshadow you. You see, something different's going to... This isn't going to be a random baby, Mary. This is different. It's like, you got to look into this, is that God created Adam, and when he created Adam, he was the federal head over humanity. He's the first Adam. But then Jesus comes along now, and he's different to everyone else which came from Adam. He's different. He has to be different, because like first Adam, Jesus has to be tested to see if he gets the tick, 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 tick. You see? If he fulfills the prophecy, he has to be tested. And so he's the last Adam. Okay, but the last Adam, as I said, has to be tested. So he has to be different. He can't be contaminated with what we can, if I can use that word, sin. He has to be, all right, neutral playing field. Just like Adam was created in that sense, you know, Jesus is, you get my point. So, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. You see now, Psalm 40 now is like, you look at Psalm 40 and like, through time, boom. A body thou hast prepared for me. There's the body. And so, we look at 1 Corinthians and it tells us how Jesus, you know, is the last Adam. And we look at things like Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. A body thou hast prepared for me. And then he repeats in verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. That wasn't the Father's desire. They weren't ever going to be sufficient to take away sin completely. But they were pointing to the greater sacrifice, which was God the Father preparing a body for God the Son so he could take away the sins of the world. Amen. And then he says in verse 7, then I said, behold. See, I like that word. Behold. I think original King James says, lo. Lo. Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. So, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So, in the volume of the book, it's written of Jesus, but it's not just written of him, it's written about his purpose. It's written of me to do your will, oh God, yeah? And so, I don't know if this makes you think of this, but it made me think of it, but it made me think of, you know, after the resurrection, Jesus is kind of like just hanging around planet Earth for a little while, and he decides he's going to go for a walk, and he bumps into two disciples, and they're on their way on the road to Emmaus, however you pronounce it. And so he's jamming with them, and they're talking and everything, and he's like, oh, why did you look so sad? It's like, well, haven't you heard what's been going on? Jesus, a mighty man, a mighty prophet indeed. We thought he was going to do this, and we thought he was going to do that. So Jesus is like, oh, okay. So he kind of like lets them speak. But then it gets to the point where he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, that's just powerful. And everybody always says, oh, I wish I was there for that Bible study. And we do. We're like, man, I wonder the little nuggets he would have brought out about, oh, yeah, that was me there. And that's what's speaking of me there and everything. And so Jesus just expanded the Jews called the Tanakh. I think it's the Tanakh. And the Tanakh is their scriptures, right? And the scriptures consist of the Torah. The Torah is what? First five books of Moses. But it also consists of something called the Ketuvim. The Ketuvim is the book of Psalms and the poetic books. And then we have the Nevim. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing these things. And so the Nevim is the prophets. And so when Jesus was bopping on the road to Emmaus with these guys, he just said, do you want to know about the Torah? There you go. You want to know about the Ketuvim? There you go. You want to know about Nevim? There you go. He just, the whole thing. And so Jesus is saying, well, David is saying prophetically about Jesus that in eternity past, you know, it was the Son's desire. He longed to enter into time. He longed to enter into a body which was prepared for him by his Father so that he could accomplish the Father's will. And basically, as we look at this in terms of sort of like application for ourselves, it's like he had a desire to fulfill the Father's will. And so a question could be, how are we doing in fulfilling the Father's will in our lives? It's just a question. I mean, I'm sure all of us want to fulfill God's will for our lives. I'm sure we don't wake up in the morning and say, nah, I just don't want to fulfill God's will for my life. I'm sure we don't do that. But I would say that we all have the desire to fulfill God's will in our lives. But I would say that we all struggle because, whether we admit it or not, we all like hanging on to Adam. We all like hanging on to a part of the old man. You know what I mean by Adam? Yes. We're like hanging on to a part of that old man, which we just don't want to let go of. Lord, you can have that compartment, but that little bit over there, that's for me, yeah? I want to hold on to that. Amen? We do. We don't want to let go and say, God, like, my life, I've been bought with a price. My life is not my own. Is that Bible?
Yes.
That's Bible. Therefore, what do you want me to do, Lord? What do you have for me? What do you have for my life? That's a scary prayer. Because he might show you. Well, he will show you. He might be like Jonah. He's like going the completely opposite direction. He has to get the hook and wheel you back in. And so I would say that we generally don't sort of like purposely set ourselves about from day to day looking for the will of God in our lives. You know, other things come in the way, don't they? Yes. I mean, it's like where it talks about the sower and the seed, and it talks about the one which is where the thorns and the thistles come up and grow around it. And it's like, and it says it's the cares and the riches of this world. And it's like it's so easy for the cares of this world, the riches of this world, just to start choking and coming into our lives and sort of like just sidetracking us from, well, what has God said that you should be doing? It's easy for that to happen, isn't it? You know, we do. I mean, I know we're not trying to just be totally sinful before God, but we allow our jobs, our careers, to get in the way of God's will for our lives. It's like because we're career-driven, we're job-driven, you know. It's like, and I'm not saying any of these things in and of themselves are bad things. I'm just saying that we allow things like jobs, we allow things like money, we allow things like leisure pursuits, we allow things like how many holidays I can go on a year. We allow things like all these things to get in the way of like, well, God, what do you want me to do? I'm not saying any of these things in and of themselves are bad. I'm just trying to say that where do they factor into the will of God for your life? Where do they factor? Because God, we all say God has a specific plan and purpose. If you was witnessing to someone, you would say to them, you know, God has a specific plan and purpose for your life. But somewhere along the line, we come into the kingdom and we kind of like push that to the back, you know? That God's got a specific plan and purpose for us. We kind of like, oh yeah, put it in file Z or whatever it may be. And so, but Jesus, you know, Jesus is always the example, right? No. I know why I'm coming into the world. And when I'm in the world, I'm just about fulfilling the Father's business. That's all I'm into. And so we want to put ourselves in a position, in a place where we can, you know, seek out the will of God for our lives so that we can fulfill the will of God for our lives. And going back to what I said before, it takes an application of faith. And we have examples, again, chapter 11's there as the examples, okay, of people who took steps of faith. And so steps of faith. Psalm 37:23, it says, "The steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways." And so, taking steps of faith. And maybe you're thinking, well, do you know what? I've made so many bad mistakes in my life so far. You know, I've just messed up. I don't know if God really has a purpose and a will for my life. Well, he has. Again, Romans 8:28. We all know it off by heart. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. See, we quote it, and it's like God, even the mistakes we make, God's able to say, do you know what? I can recycle that. The original recycler. I can recycle that, you know. I can work with that and use that. Really, you can use that mistake. I can use it. Amen. Oh, okay. Let's work with each other then. Yeah. So, see, yeah, Jesus is just heavy. Jesus just sort of like, you know, when he was in his earthly ministry, you know, people would challenge him about who he was or what he did and everything. And I just love it when he says in John 5, he says, you know what, I can do of myself nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You know, he's in the garden. Father, we all know it. If it is your will, I beg you, take away this cup. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see, that's a big prayer, right? That's a big prayer. That's a scary prayer if you go into your prayer closet tonight and say, not my will, your will be done. And so, Jesus came to fulfill the Father's will. And ultimately, with the second coming, which we have to look forward to, he will complete the Father's will. I mean, it's completed already positionally, but not necessarily experientially. And so, verses 8 and 9 basically repeat what's already been said. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which were offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I come to do your will, O God. So the will of the Father was basically to say, look, I gave you a covenant which was good for its time, and it basically served its purpose, and it was pointing to something greater. But now the something greater has come along. I no longer need the first covenant. I'm establishing the second covenant, yeah? Yes. And so he says in verse 9, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. He takes away the first covenant so that he can establish the new covenant. And when we look at he takes away to establish, there's a principle within scripture there. It's a principle which, again, going back to what I just said about the will of God and everything, we don't always like. God sometimes wants to take something out of your life so he can bring something better into your life. Problem is, though, we want to hold on to the something we already got. And he's like, I really want you to let go of that so that I can bring this new thing. You see? And so it's a principle in there. Would I say you have to apply that in your life every single time? No, because, you know, every situation, every circumstance you have is going to be different or unique. You know what I mean? But there is a biblical principle that sometimes God wants to take out that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You see? We generally want to hold on to those things. Just relating it maybe practically, maybe the Lord wants to bless you with a new job, but you just want to hold on to this job because maybe, you know what, the route to work is so easy. I go in there, put my feet up, nobody bothers me and everything, but you know what, I'm actually brain dead because I'm not even growing in this job and I really want to move out, but you know, there you go. Can I get a witness on that one?
Amen.
You know, a bit closer to home. A bit closer to home, and this is a scary one, a bit closer to home and a bit scary one. And, you know, I'm not talking about people, I'm not talking about divorce or anything like this, but in relationships, friendships, sometimes there's friendships which are just not good for you. But you hold on to those friendships.
Yes,
you know, if let me give a silly example. Maybe back in the day you used to be a raver. I'm just bringing it to raving, right? Raving's my example. Is that a good example? I'm safe, right? I'm safe. Maybe you were, back in the day, were raving. You had a really good friend who was a raver and everything, you know what I mean? But they're not on the spiritual thing. They're not on the Jesus thing at all. They're not on that. And so every weekend, give me a ringtone, someone. And you see the name and you know if you answer the phone, you're going raving. But you know, they're my brethren, though. I've known them since a long time, and we've had so many experiences together. And you fight with is this a good example? I don't even know. You're fighting with that thing. Do I answer the phone? Do I not answer the phone? I'm just gonna answer the phone, but you're getting raving. And raving in and of itself is not a bad thing. I'm not trying to say raving is a bad thing, but I'm just saying that, you know what? Maybe you should just take a fast from raving. Maybe raving just isn't good for you. Come away from raving so you can get into your Bible and do the things which are spiritual. Read your Bible, do a little bit of praying and everything. Maybe ring a brethren who maybe need encouraging. Lift up two songs unto Jesus. I don't know, I'm just saying. Instead of like, if like, praise the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. It may be that. You see? Instead of you raving to, I don't even know who's out there anymore. Who's out there? You like to dance? All right, cool. Two-step. Yeah. You see, maybe you just need to... I mean, as I'm speaking, you're probably thinking of examples in your own life where, you know what, I had this thing in my life. It's not good for me. I need to get rid of it. And God's saying, yeah, you need to get rid of it because I want to fill it with something. But I can't fill it with that because you've got it there taking up space. Practical space, physical space, spiritual space. You know, right? He wants to take away the first so you can establish the new. He wants to do that. I like that. That's not a dance, Warren. Just saying. Right. So, what did Jesus say? He said, I'll give you Bible. You can't pour new wine into old wineskins. New wine has to go in what? New wineskins. You know, get rid of that old wineskin. I need to put some new wine in this new wineskin. Right. You want to approach God, but you've got dirty, filthy rags. You can't approach God with dirty, filthy rags, right? You got to take off those old, filthy rags and put on that new robe of righteousness. You got to put on that thing, yeah? Take off the old man, put on the new man. You see, there's a principle within the scriptures here. Yeah, and you know how to apply it to your own life. And so, he takes away the first so that he can establish the second. By that will, verse 10, the will of what? By that will, he's going back to the will of the Father who wanted to prepare a body for the Son. By that will, we have been sanctified. You see, you're missing out a word there. Because in all this conversation between God the Father and God the Son in eternity past and everything, all that conversation about what the Father and the Son are preparing to do and everything, you've prepared this body for me and everything, it comes into verse 10 there, by that will we. Where did I get a bring in there? This is the Father and the Son speaking in eternity. I mean, this is one of these, cosmic conversations. How comes I'm getting a bring in there? But we get a bring in, right?
Yes.
By that will, the will of the Father to want to make things right, because, the blood of bulls and goats and everything is not ready. You need a body. That purpose. By that will, we have been sanctified. Sanctified, past tense. It's already happened. It's already established. In the Greek, the context of the Greek is that it's something which is permanently set apart. The word sanctify means to be set apart. So silly example, but here at work, I have a cup which I drink my tea out of. That's sanctified unto me, because that's my cup which I drink tea from, right? I've set it apart. Some of you sit in the same chair every week, and it's like you've set that chair apart because, you sanctified it. You set it apart. Do you get my point? But it's a different, there's different sanctifying that's being set apart unto the Father. You're being set apart. So you're living your life for yourself and everything, and doing your own thing, doing your own will. Now Jesus kind of like interrupts the program and says, look, I offered you salvation. I've offered you the gospel. I'll take it. Right. Now you're in Christ. You've been sanctified by him. Now you've been set apart from your own life and your own will and everything over here, if I can say it like that, for his purposes and his glory. You see, you've been set apart. Hallelujah. So, it's a permanent being set apart. And I'm going to use these words again. There's positional truth within Scripture, and there's experiential truth within Scripture. Positionally, Christ is seated in the heavenlies above all things and everything. He reigns supreme. Experientially now, time has got to kind of like catch up to get to that point where the day of the Lord comes and he kind of like comes for his church. My point? So the experience. Positionally, you've been set apart. But I'm going back to how we exercise our will now. That may not be your experience. From day to day, when you wake up in the morning, do you set yourself apart? Do you feel like you've been set apart unto God to fulfill his purposes? Do you feel sanctified? I mean, don't just look at sanctified being like, oh, I'm holy, I'm sanctified. Yeah, cool. But have it means being set apart. Have you set yourself apart? Do you take time to set yourself apart to maybe read a chapter a day in the morning? To pray. To sing a song unto the Lord. He'll give a new song within your heart. Amen. I'm repeating myself. To pick up the phone and encourage someone. I mean, we've got phones now. I mean, imagine if you lived back in the day in downtown Jerusalem and you had a brethren who lived in Bethlehem. You'd have to start walking to encourage them. You couldn't just pick up a phone. We could just pick up a phone. Text, WhatsApp, Insta. I can't remember all of them. You know me, yeah. So, where am I? Verse 10. So, that we've been, there's positional truth and there's experiential through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. So all this was achieved through the offering of the body, that body, spoken of in Psalm 40, of Jesus. And through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ offered once for all. So we had the picture last week, and I think we've been carrying the picture that the sacrifices, there was daily sacrifices, but then there was the annual sacrifice. But then Christ goes into the holy place, holiest of all, and he makes that one sacrifice, done with. A complete offering and payment for sin. And then And then here in verse 11, it's like the author just really wants to drive the point home. He's talking about, and every priest stands. Now, when I say every priest stands, we've said it before, there's only one chair within the tabernacle, right? Only one chair. So every priest has to stand. And it's a picture of that the priest's work was never, ever finished, right? And so the author's comparing Christ's offering, Christ's priesthood, Christ's sacrifice to that of the Levitical priest. And he says, every priest stands ministering daily because it was a daily endless chore of sacrifices and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never, never take away sins. But this man, which man? The God man, Jesus, the one who had the body prepared for him from, you get? I love it, it just all fits. The man who had that body, you know, fashioned, prepared, you know, it's from eternity past. They've been talking about it. Like, oh, yeah. After he had offered one sacrifice of sins, what did he do? He forever sat down at the right hand of God. Again, quoting Psalm 110, verse 1, where the Lord said to my Lord, you know what? Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So what Christ did was complete and never has to be done again. He forever sits down at the right hand of the Father. And as I said before, there's only one seat. And so the fact that Jesus can sit down must mean who must he be? He must be God. Oh, you're sitting down. Yeah, because I'm God, innit? I sit down. Now it says in verse 13, you with me in verse 13?
Yes.
From that time. Pause. What time? From the time of the ascension, from the time of Jesus going in and cleansing the heavenly tabernacle and presenting himself to the Father, from that time, waiting for what? Till his enemies are made his footstool. So as I said, you know, you've got positional truth, you've got experiential truth. Jesus is just waiting. You see, many people think, and maybe many of your friends think, you're a Christian. Oh, isn't that some pie-in-the-sky belief and everything? Well, you know what? No, it isn't. You know, you think Jesus is sleeping. Jesus isn't sleeping. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. Jesus said to them in John 5, he said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And so, as I said, whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, all things are moving towards the Father, fulfilling his eternal purpose, where the things in heaven, the things on earth, and the things under the earth, all things, whether it's in the natural, whether it's in the spiritual realm, will be placed underneath his feet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't know if anybody's ever read this. Wait, I'm just going to jump in at verse 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he, speaking of God the Son, has put all things under his feet. Now, God the Father, sorry, has put all things under his feet, God the Son. And when he says all things put under him, the Son, it is evident that he, the Son, the Father, who put all things under him, is accepted. I won't carry on that way. But you know what I'm trying to say? There's a lot of he's and a lot of capitals there. You've got to figure out who's the Father and who's the Son, right? I'm trying to speak fast because I know I'm running out of time. Now, when all things are made subject to him, the Father, got that one right, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, the Father, who put all things under him, the Son, that the Father may be all in all. And so we see that there's the harmony within the Trinity. You see, they've all got their roles. They're all God, but it's like, you know what? We all have our roles within this. And the Son is happy once everything's been sorted. It's like saying, Father, like, everything's been sorted. Now I'll just subject myself to you and whatever your will is. But the whole will is that your will is my will. And my will is your will. It's nice like that. Has anybody ever read that in 1 Corinthians 15? So that's what we're leading to. That's what we're heading towards. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So if you're in Christ, then basically, as I've been saying, Jesus got you. He's positionally, you are perfect forever. But this may not be your daily experience. It may not necessarily be how you feel from day to day. And when you mess up, you feel like the worst thing, and it's like, Don't feel like, be convicted. God doesn't want you to carry on sinning, but don't be condemned. And so the whole thing about positional truth and experiential truth, somewhere along the line, part of our job is to sort of like get the positional truth and the experiential truth kind of like lined up within our daily lives. We're trying to get there. Not so that we're like, oh, spiritual, don't talk to me, I'm so spiritual. It's not that, it's like, it becomes real within our lives. You know? And, you know, it's a place where we know how the Lord works within us, and we know when Adam's raising up his head, or her head, his head, her head, but we know how to subject Adam. It's like we know how to deny the flesh. Galatians 5, you know, the spirit and the flesh, they're warring. There's a battle going on within your head, within your heart all the time. And it's like, you know, the weapons of our warfare, guess what? They're not carnal, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, yeah? And so we've got tools where we can get victory in this. So by the one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. And so we've had the Father and the Son having this conversation in eternity past, and now it's like the Holy Spirit, the author's just bringing the Holy Spirit into it. I love it. For after he has said before what? Through people like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. Who's the only one who can put the law of God in your heart? It's the Holy Spirit, right? You know? And in their minds, I will write them. Who can do that? It's the Holy Spirit, right? Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. You see, what the author is saying, look, before God, once you come into relationship with the living God, it's like you get complete affirmation of your position before him, which is, do you know what? I don't condemn you. I welcome you into my family as my child. You see, you don't need to let that your thought life plague you like that. Obviously, we're still going to have thoughts. We get flashbacks, right? Yes. Anybody get a flashback? Stupid things you done back in the day. Just comes and like, oh, where did that come from? Oh, get away. Pull it down strong. Yep. Bring to the subjection of Christ. You know, that's not me anymore. Amen?
Yes.
So, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So Jesus provided full remission from sin. So therefore, there's no more need for any other sacrifices. You know, every year, the Jews, they celebrate Yom Kippur and everything, and it's a shadow. I mean, it's tradition. Jesus is the reality, you know. And then it goes on to say, which we're going to look at next week, therefore, brethren, based on all the stuff we just looked at, it says having boldness, because you can have boldness now. Your conscience is not condemning you. Do you know what I mean? Your relationship with God now is not a hindrance because you're cool with God. God's cool with you. Yeah? Having boldness, could the high priest on Yom Kippur, the devil, enter in boldly? No, they couldn't. But now we have this place, position now. We're having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. Not that dead blood of the bulls and the goats and everything. No, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil. This is an interesting verse which we'll look at next week. That is his flesh. Huh, okay. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Remember, faith is coming up in chapter 11. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As I said, we'll look at that all next week. Amen? Amen. So guys, if you're feeling like you can't rock up boldly before the throne of God, you can. Hebrews tells us. Yeah? Now, I'm not saying you must be blasé, but you know what relationship you got with your father, right? You may have one where it's very reverential. Father, I come before your throne and I lift up my petitions before. It may be like that. Or it may be, Daddy, Abba Father, right? Dear Father, that's what Abba Father means, right? Abba Father, dear Father. Oh, you know, I just got these things. You know, you can have different ways. You've got your own personal relationship with God, right? Sometimes it may have to be reverential because you might have messed up and it's like, oh, Lord, I'm really sorry. Let me just bow down before your throne right now. Sometimes you just want to rock up and just... It's like, think about when you rocked up to your parents. You see your parents, you just want to grab your hands and, put your hands around them and there's love on them and everything. Your children... You can't just see God as always just like, oh, he's just the high aloof one who you just... Got to have all this reverence. Yes, because he's God, right? Yes. But also, he wants to have a living relationship with you, which you know it works for you too. Yeah? You know, maybe you grew up in an environment where everything was so strict and everything, and so you're fearful to come to God in a very rigid way because, like, you grew up with that, and it's like it's just a hindrance. So that's why maybe you need to just kind of, like, kick back. Yo, Father. Yo, Son. He knows your heart, right? But he just wants that living relationship based upon faith. It's always been based upon faith. Always, always, always. And that's why people like Rahab gets into the lineage of Christ. Because it wasn't by national, lineage, whatever. It was by faith she gets in, right? And that's why is it Naomi? Ruth? Which one? Ruth. Does Ruth get into lineage as well? Mm-hmm. Kinsman Redeemer and all them things there. Yes. Right. She wasn't a Jew. She gets the bringing though, because it's by faith, right? Before the law, what was it? Faith. You see? After the law, what is it? Faith. It's always faith. You got to live by, those who believe in, we walk by and not by, see? And that's why Hebrews again, chapter 11, starts talking about faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things I can't see it. Yeah, but you believe by faith that it's there, right?
Yes.
See, it's always faith. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for these technical and just awesome passages of scripture, Lord, which sometimes it's hard to get our heads around. It's hard to get our heads around and really comprehend what sacrifice is all about, daily sacrifices and the blood of bulls and the blood of goats and blood of this. But within the grand scheme of things, Lord, you saw and you see why it's necessary. And so we just pray for that understanding, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that you became the ultimate sacrifice for us. That you went to the cross and did what we cannot do for ourselves. And we're ever so grateful, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that now that we're in relationship with you, that our thought life, Lord, will be controlled by you. You know, that we'll be in a place, Lord, where we would put things through the filter of your word, the filter of your peace, the filter of the final authority of your word, Lord, so that we know, Lord, that we're doing all that we can do in order to sort of like walk in tune with you and walk in step with you. And so, Father, continue just to be glorified in our lives, Lord. Pray, Lord, that we'd have a blessed week. Pray, Lord, that you'll even give us an opportunity, Lord, to share of your goodness to those who do not know you, Lord, so that we could be those lights which are set upon a hill, Lord, which is shining bright for you, not for ourselves, and that ultimately you would be glorified. So thank you again for today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.